Rice. The Slinkard Phillips Rice Project. We're going to need to see this again sooner than later. Isn't that right, Ronnie? That's pretty good right there. Yeah. Pretty good. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Also want to say a word of thanks to our AV booth for being here today. Thank you for everyone up there on the flight deck. Appreciate you. Amen. So we are continuing our discussion on the topic. I'm reaching over here for my coffee because it's a coffee morning, Jordan. Jordan, are you a coffee drinker? You are. Okay. Cup a day, two cups a day? Just one? All right. You're a rookie. It's okay. It'll grow on you. Today is a good coffee day. Last week, we talked about the topic of knowing God's will, and we looked at the post-birth of Jesus Christ as he interacted with the wise man, and we saw that the angel of the Lord had told the wise man what to do, and he gave instruction to Joseph as what to do, and we saw that knowing God's will in that circumstance was really quite easy. It was to listen and obey. It was really that easy. Now, is knowing God's will always that easy? I'm not going to say that it is, but I can say this, is that when you know it, it is always, always, always beneficial to obey it. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack the process by which we can discern and follow God's will for our life. It's a question every believer could use a little polishing up on, and every unbeliever could use a little polishing up on. Now, this study is inspired through Dr. Bill Bright's 5 Steps to Knowing God's Will. Dr. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and I dare say one of the most kingdom influential men of the last century. And Josh's parents served with Campus Crusade for Christ when they were younger, and I had the privilege of serving with Campus Crusade on a couple of occasions in their Bible institutes in the former Soviet Union. So I thank Dr. Bright for his contribution to the kingdom. I thank him for this wonderful study piece, and I thank him for the inspiration in this series of messages. Malcolm Gladwell is an accomplished author. I've read a couple of his books, including this one. Malcolm Gladwell talks about an important process. One of the questions I hear more often than not about God's will is not only how do I discern it, but how do I do it? How do I continually do it, repeatedly do it, or consistently follow? Malcolm Gladwell says this. In his book, let me back up here. In his book, The Outliers, I haven't used backup once in a long time. Now I've done it twice. Gladwell repeatedly mentions the 10,000-hour rule, claiming that the key to achieving world-class expertise in any skill is to a large extent a matter of practicing the correct way for a total of around 10,000 hours. Now, what's interesting is anytime you put something in writing, someone's going to have a critique on it. Isn't that true? Everybody's got an opinion, and that's okay. That's okay. Now, Mr. Gladwell, after writing this book, began to have critique of his teaching on the 10,000-hour rule. Now, what's interesting is this young lady, Olivia Goldhill, a reporter for Quartz, gave this in response to Mr. Gladwell. She says, "Passions aren't discovered. They are created. And how much healthier is it to create a passion by working on something because it's interesting rather than because it will make you a master? Even after tens of thousands of hours, there's always more we can learn." She goes on to say, "When a hobby or a profession is loved for its own sake, you want to work to keep it going regardless of how long you've already been practicing for it." How many golf courses are filled this morning? Because this is true. It may not make you a star, but engaging in any skill for its own joy will lead to far more fulfilling life than slogging through 10,000 hours to achieve an impossible mastery. Jim Rohn, the entrepreneur, author, and motivational speaker, gives us this wonderful quote, "Motivation is what gets you started. Habit is what keeps you going." So with that in mind, let's begin our journey in discovering God's will, shall we? Well, first of all, we have to understand that there's two predominant wills in life. There's God's will and your will. Now, sometimes they're the same, but far often they are variances of each other. God's will and your will. Now, when God's will and your will are parallel to each other, then it's like the strings on these guitars. It makes a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful accompaniment one to the other. If you were to go out and walk along railroad tracks, Jordan, you ever walked around railroad tracks? You need to go do that. Play your guitar while you do that. But when you go and you look at railroad tracks, one, it's vitally important that the tracks parallel each other, because if they do not parallel each other, there's trouble coming. And so when our lives parallel God's will, it's the best. The struggle is this. There's God's will and there's our will. And one of them has a variance. So we cannot begin the discussion of discerning God's will until we hold the discussion on this. What is God's will for my life? Now, you may be joining us today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. There's never been a time, there's never been a place. You may have heard about it, you may have thought about it. You might even have prayed about the idea of becoming a Christian, but there's never been that time, that place. Now, January is a special time for me, not just because it's New Year's, but January is important to me because after ringing in the year of 1987, my life was, shall we say, a leaf in the wind. It was blown here and there without any purpose, without any direction. Can I say this? Without a great deal of satisfaction, I was a man lost emotionally, purposely, spiritually. I had done all the things that the world says should make me happy. I had the possessions, I had a position, I had money and these things, but I was desperately unhappy, unfulfilled. And in January of 1987 is where I had to have this discussion with myself, with the Lord, and with the pastor. So we must begin at the simplest and most eternally important will for you from the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Now, you may be asking yourself this question, what is repentance? And why do I need it? I had that same question because I faced this same question on that January day. What is repentance and why do I need it? Well, repentance is a deep sorrow and a contrition for past sin, accompanied by a desire to turn from sinful action and attributes or attitudes. Repentance isn't just sorry that we get caught. Repentance isn't just being sorry for the price we pay for sinfulness. Repentance is a sorrow and an accompanying desire to turn from sinful attitudes, actions, and such. Romans 6:23 tells us this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, a wage is something that we earn. A wage is, we contract. Now, Jordan, you contract with East Texas Print Shop. I give X amount of hours, and they give you back, what, X amount of cash? And free gear, it looks like, right? The hat's free. You didn't have to pay for that, did you? Okay. You didn't have to put in a bad stitch, so you could call it a misprint, you know? Yeah. So a wage is something that we earn. And so the Bible says that through sin, we are earning death. Now, we all understand that given the right attitude, the right action at the right time with the right consequences, it just might claim the entirety of our human life. But what the Bible's talking about here, first and foremost, is our spiritual condition. You see, the Bible says we are spiritually dead in our sins. And the thing about a wage is it's something that we earn. You are earning yours and I am earning mine. We earn it. But the free gift, now we just came out of Christmas. I love Christmas because I love to give gifts, and it's nice to receive gifts as well. Now, Josh, can I ask this question? How much would you have enjoyed your Christmas gift that Sarah gave you if included in the box was an invoice for payment? Not at all, because you know what? That free gift is not a free gift. It's a wage. It's something being sold. You see, we earn death through our sin, but the free gift, that means it's unmerited, undeserved, sometimes even unrequested. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to tell us that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. You say, but Jimmy, I'm not an enemy of God. Well, you may not be a willful enemy of God. You may just be a passive enemy of God. But the Bible tells us that apart from Christ, we are enemies of God because we live and we purpose to and we're influenced by sin. Now, you may be better than me, but I, unfortunately, at a young age in 1987, was a practicing sinner. I didn't do it by accident, Ronnie. Most of mine was done with intent. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The word perfection in the parentheses are my addition. So you may be a good person, and you very well could be a better person than I was. The challenge that you and I face is the Bible says that all have fallen short, and all means you, and it means me. And what is the standard? It's perfection. Perfection is the standard, not man's opinion of the standard, not the government's opinion of the standard, not a denomination's attitude of the standard. The standard is determined by God, measured by God, and the standard is perfection. So the challenge that you and I face is this: can we be perfectly perfect? The answer is no, we cannot. So you've started a new year. Would you like to start a new life? This is the question I faced in 1987. And I am so very thankful for the answer that I gave to that question. I'm so very thankful for all of the process and the pathways. I'm so thankful for all of the people, including the pastor and a very special young lady who sang that song that morning, "You Know Who You Are, My Bride," that gave me the opportunity to not only start a new year, but a new life. We must answer this question. Romans 10:9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This means, Ronnie, that there are no accidental Christians. You don't just accidentally fall into being a Christian. It also means this, that there are no sidecar Christians. My great grandmother, my little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma. Now, I'm going to tell you what, if there ever was a person who had enough faith to give some over to somebody else, it was her. But the Bible says that Jesus had to be my choice. The confession of Jesus had to be my mouth. The heart had to be mine. My grandmother couldn't do it. Did my grandmother pray for it? Consistently and persistently. I remember that day I called her, Ronnie, and I told her that I'd given my life to Christ, and I could hear the tears over the phone. She'd been praying for it for years. But you see, what my grandmother wanted and what I chose had to be two different things. My friend, it must be your choice today if you're going to start a new life. The Bible tells us in Acts, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Can I ask you this question? Would you enjoy some times of refreshing? My life was a desert. My past was sketchy. My future was most assuredly uncertain. I desired a time of refreshing. And the Bible says that refreshing can come through the Lord. So the question we have to answer before we can step off into the beginning of our journey, Ronnie, is this. Has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you personally received Christ as your Savior? And if not, why not today? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Yesterday's history and tomorrow's a hope. This is all that we have. My friend, I invite you today, right this moment, to receive Christ as your Savior. Start a new year with a new life. And you say, Jimmy, I'm just not sure if I want to do it. Jimmy, I'm just not sure if it's worth it. Jimmy, I'm just not sure if what you're saying is trustworthy. My friend, whatever ounce of credibility I have with you, would you apply that to this decision? Because in January of 1987, I sat just like you, in need of something that I couldn't fully comprehend, in need of something that I didn't fully desire. But I thank God that on that January morning, I had the courage and the faith to say yes. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, Jimmy, I'm just not ready. Well, receiving Christ is a binary choice. There's yes, and then everything else is no. You must say yes, or everything else is no. It's a binary choice. My friend, would you receive Christ as your personal Savior today? And if that's your desire, I'm going to make it really easy for you. The Bible says it is by faith through grace that we're saved, not of works. And if you're sitting in your living room, if you're sitting in the cab of a diesel truck, if you're sitting on your back porch looking at the ocean, wherever you are right this moment, if it be your desire to be saved and to begin a new life, you can whisper this prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith that saves you. And you can say it out loud if you'd like. If you'd like, we'll say it together. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and there's nothing that I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when he died on the cross. I ask for the forgiveness only you can offer and ask your son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know and to love you more day by day and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. If that is your prayer today, the Bible says that you have begun a new life. You are no longer lost, but saved. You are now a child of the King, and you may have more questions than answers. And I'm going to ask if you'd be so kind to give me a gift. If you made that decision today, if you would text your name and "I trusted Christ today" to this phone number, that's my number. That's going to come directly to me, and that'll allow me to celebrate with you in this wonderful new decision that you've made. Now, Ronnie, let's launch off. Step number one is this: to desire to know God's will for your life. How can I know God's will? Well, first, there must be a desire for you to know it. The importance of God's will is this. First, it is best for us. Romans 12:2 tells us this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, that you may prove the will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Those are three good words, aren't they, Ronnie? Yes. Three great words, as a matter of fact, Jordan. Good. Webster tells us this. Good stands for morally excellent, virtuous, satisfactory in quality. It's not great, it's good. We like good. Good will get you by. The second one is acceptable. It's defined as pleasing to the receiver, capable of being endured, tolerated, or bearable. Now, the first two sound pretty good. The second one's a little harder than the first one, but the third one is where we really hang our toe. Perfect. Webster defines perfect as excellent or complete beyond practical or theoretical improvement. We really get hung up here, Ronnie. Our challenge with perfect is threefold. First, we are imperfect. No matter how good you are not perfect. Our world is imperfect. In this life, we don't get to see perfection, if any at all. And thirdly, you and I do not have the power or the privilege of seeing the future. The reason we wrestle with the idea and the fact of perfection is we're not it. We can't experience it usually, and we don't know what the future holds. Perfection means that you can see the future in light of today's decision. We can't have that. We don't have that. So it leads us to a question. God is perfect? There's a lot of people in the world today, that's the question that they ask. God is perfect? If we're being honest, even us as believers at times, we'll whisper this in our minds and our hearts. You know why? Because sometimes life is really, really difficult. Then there's God is perfect, but we're going to build this escape hatch. We're going to build this the way out. God is perfect, but... Now the challenge with this is if you're going to hold to this and you're going to make an exit strategy or you're going to give a little variance, the challenge that we face is this. Where does God vary? How far would God vary? And would he vary to the point of being wrong? Because that's what this holds the door open to. And if God can vary and be wrong once, then he very logically could be wrong twice. And now the question you and I must face is this. If God is perfect, but which part of his word, his promise, his power, his purposes are perfect? Is it perfect for me, or is it just perfect for you? You see, as a believer, if we move off into this, we call into question and overshadow every ounce of certainty and peace that knowing a perfect God can afford us. You see the challenge? You don't get your cake and eat it too. You see, God is perfect. And we must strive to believe and pursue and persevere in this truth. God is perfect, my friend. Yesterday, today, and forever. God's perfection is what provides you and I a pathway to peace. Because I can believe in God, even when I can't believe in myself, even when I won't believe in others, even when I don't feel like it, even when what I see doesn't look like it. My friends, God is perfect. And if that is not your stellar, unshakable, foundational truth, you need to pray that God helps you to settle in this truth. The importance of God's will, what's best for us. Secondly, it reflects his deep love for us. Jeremiah tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not disaster, to give you a future and hope." A future, what kind of future? Well, a future in this life, how long is it? I don't know. But he also gives me a future home, one day heaven, amen, and a hope. Now, it's interesting about hope. I could spend a whole message on hope, but I won't. You know that hope is one of the most important elements in the human endeavor. Without hope, we are in serious, serious jeopardy. Physiologically, psychologically, emotionally, socially, that's part of the challenge we're facing in the days of the virus. Is people are wrestling to have hope under this shadow that we live in. How important is hope? Well, hope causes the brain to release neurochemicals called endorphins and ecophilins, which actually mimic the effect of morphine. The result is that the brain can overcome hurdles and move to a place of recovery. It is hard to move forward without hope. It is hard to recover without hope. My friends, hope is the foundation by which we can stand, even in the most terrible of storms. Thirdly, the importance of God's will is shows his desire for us to know his will. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says this, "For this reason we also, since the day that we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord." Now, you know what's interesting to me? Is there are those that think that God plays some sort of cosmic shell game with his will. Oh, is it over here? Is it over here? Oh, you know, and if we're not careful, the world sees God and he's hiding and he's shuffling, and his goal is for you not to know him. Well, my friends, that is as far from true as you can get. God is not playing some sort of cosmic shell game with you. God desires for you to know him, but to know him is a process of growth. You no more start kindergarten and give them a high school diploma than you're born again and you perceive to know everything about everything. When you meet someone who claims to know everything about everything, you need to run away. But there is a growth process. I hope this works. Ooh, look at it go. Salvation, baptism, a public profession of your faith. You need to discover a home church and invest. There must be corporate worship. You must witness. You must tell others what God is doing. Bible study, that's called discipleship. Fellowship, service, giving of your time, your talent, and your treasures. And you start inviting people to come and join you. Come and be where I am. Come and experience what I'm experiencing. Come and see for yourself that it might be true. And then helping others. It's a growth process, my friend. If you want to know the will of God, it is a process. Far too many of us simply want the shortcut. We want to be microwave Christians. We want it right now in its full entirety. My friends, it simply doesn't work that way. And if that is your struggle, you need to pray. You need to talk to the Lord about that and ask him to give you the passion to grow. It is a process, and it's a never-ending process, because the more you know, the more you realize that you do not know. I have been walking with the Lord some 33 years now, Ronnie, and I am far more intelligent than I was then. Trust me. But the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And the more I grow, the more I want to grow. Amen? So, after we do this process, Jimmy, after we do all these things afterward, will we have every answer to every question? No. The simple answer is no. We can be committed to the process. We can be disciples. We can be deepening our faith and broadening our faith. But does that guarantee an answer to every question in life? No. No, it simply doesn't. And if that is the sole determiner of whether you'll follow Christ or not, my friend, that's just the God's honest truth. There are things in life that God just doesn't privilege us to know. But James tells us this, "If any one of you is lacking wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." If you want to know God, if you want to know God's will, then all you have to do is ask him, and he will give you what his will is to give you. Is it everything that you want to know? Not always. Is it everything that you can comprehend? Not always. So, Jimmy, what do I do? What do I do when what I know and what I want don't equal up, or what I want and what God tells me isn't equal. Jimmy, what do I do? It's a great question. Habakkuk 2:4 tells us this, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, Jimmy, that's a great quote, but what does that mean? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. Faith is what fills in the gap between what I know and what God's will is. Sometimes it's a small gap. Sometimes it's a large gap. But what you have to do is this. You have to exercise faith. Faith in what God has done, faith in what God is doing, and faith for what God will do. And the only way to grow your faith muscles is to be placed in a position where you must live by faith. Let me just say this. Every question in life you can drill down on, and some drills are shorter than others, but at the bottom of the well always comes faith. The importance of God's will, number four, it results in a fruitful life. I want a fruitful life. I want to live a life that makes a difference. I want to impact my world in this brief time that I'm on it. John 15:5 tells us this, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the continuance of God's purposes. You see, to know God's will, to seek God's will, to live God's will means that I am a process person. The Lord lives in me and through me. I want to be the continuance of what God's purposes are, and that is to be fruitful. That means to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus. Am I perfect? No. I'm better than I used to be, amen. John 15:8 says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you may prove to be my disciple. A tree that bears no fruit is typically dead, Ronnie. And a tree that bears no fruit has two purposes. One is you can throw toilet paper in it if you want to wrap it. There's an old phrase. Or TP it, as the young people say. Or two, you cut it up and burn it for heat. But a tree that doesn't bear fruit has not many purposes. John 15:11 says this, these things I have spoken to you that your joy may be full. I love this picture. Look at that little kid. Is there anything better than just a belly laugh from a kiddo? Jacob, don't you, it just sets you off. And they'll laugh at the simplest things. They don't have to have just high humor. It's a wonderful thing. That your joy may be full. Can I ask you a question today, my friend? Is your joy full? John says you can have full joy. I want full joy. And I want to be like a little kid who can find full joy in the simplest of things. These things I have spoken to you that you may have full joy. I want full joy. Happiness happens to us, even though we may not seek it, desire it, or pursue it. Feeling happiness is not a choice we make. Have you ever had just something strike you funny? Yeah. Have you ever been in a quiet place and you think of something funny and you just can't help but chuckle? Happiness just kind of happens sometimes. You may not even want to be happy, but you chuckle. And you chuckle about different things and about, you know, it's one of those things. It just kind of happens, right? But joy, on the other hand, is a choice purposefully made. Joy is an attitude of the heart and of the spirit present inside of us. Joy is a choice. In pursuing God's will, learning God's will, and living God's will, we can find the joy that overcomes all circumstances, that can give us a peace and a passion and a persistence. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing what God's Spirit can produce in us when it comes to joy. So I want to leave us with this question today. Knowing God's will, do you really want to? I mean, do you really want to? God's will can be known. The challenge you and I face is, will we pursue it? And we're going to talk about how we pursue that over the next couple of weeks, but it begins with a passion. It begins with a desire. Is it your desire to know God's will? May I say this? You will not fully discern God's will by accident. God's will can occur and you can learn post-occurrence, but it won't happen by accident. Not many of the best things in life happen by accident. With the new year, could we put forward a new intention of pursuing, knowing, and doing God's will? Would you join me in that? Would you purpose to join me over these next few weeks, even now, and be intentionally here so we can walk through this process, so we can learn better how to know God's will? Why? Because it's perfect. Because he loves us. Because he wants us to have a life that matters. And because he wants us to have a life filled with joy. And if you don't want those things, my friend, your want to is broken. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I pray today for each and every one of us, Lord, beginning with myself. Father, I pray that you would fan the flames of passion and interest and curiosity in knowing your will. Father, help us to desire to know you more in this new year. Father, help us to discern your good and perfect will for us in this new year. And Father, in doing that, help us to be your ambassadors to a world, Lord, that's struggling, that is uncertain and hurting today. Father, help the fruit of your love and your joy and your provision flow through us into the minds, the hearts, and the hands of others. Father, I pray for those who may have received your Son today for the first time. Father, bless them, guard their minds and their hearts as they begin this new journey. And God, help me and ALF to be good partners with them as we start them on this journey of faith. Father, we thank you for a new year. We thank you that we can have a new life. And Father, we thank you that one day we will have a new reality. A reality that is absent of sin, death, and the grave. We thank you for the reality of one day heaven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Invite the worship team to come and prepare to sing us out. Again, I want to say thank you for your financial faithfulness to God's work. And I want to remind you to please remember your gifts. You can give online through our Tithely app. There's a couple of three ways you can get there very easily. Also, if you prefer a little more traditional avenue and you would like to mail your check, this is our physical mailing address. And you can send it here and it'll be promptly applied. We appreciate you so much. If you have any questions, concerns, cries of outrage, please drop me a message. I would love to help you in discerning God's will for your life. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, and I look forward to seeing some of you in person next Sunday as we reopen the campus. As we go on with this new year and this new week, let's all purpose to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. Lord bless you.